go, but I'm waiting now. I don't have much longer.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Good to see some visitors. We welcome our visitors. It's always good to see visitors, your encouragement to us. So we welcome you back at any time, specifically tonight at 5 o'clock, if you can come back to us as we have our evening worship at 5 p.m. Just a few announcements before Brother Wayne Lewis will call us to worship with a scripture reading. Ephesians 1, is that what Ephesians 1, if you want to go there. There's cards in the back and laid out in groups of five to pick up, hand out, to help spread the word and let people know that we are in this community. So you take some of those and pass them out as you see fit. The June PM sermon sheet is over here. Well, the sheet for the whole year is over here. But June is wide open. There's a lot of opportunities for the men to preach Sunday evening in June. It's good to see Jared back with us this morning. He, if you remember, a few weeks ago we said he was about to be deployed. That's kind of been put on hold, or postponed, or canceled. We don't know, but he is still with us at this point, and maybe he can answer your questions as to that. But right now it's put on hold. So, but let's keep whether he's deployed or whether he's on base down south, let's keep him and all of our service men and women in our prayers. Amen. For they're the ones that defend our liberty and allow us to be here without fear of a lot of trouble from our government. And we appreciate those that serve. Keep Ola Franklin in our prayers. She continues to recover from her surgery of about, 2 weeks ago at this point. And again, we'll meet at 5 p.m. this evening. I have a card to read from the Miller family. It says, I would like to express our appreciation for the concern that during the weeks my dad was in the hospital and after his passing away. Also for the prayers, the words of encouragement, the beautiful flowers and food following his passing. We appreciate the love expressed by this good group, and that's Tanisha Miller and family. And on that note, if you would like to contribute to the expense that was the food, you can either see me or my wife, either one. Our order of worships this morning will be, Brother Wayne Lewis will lead us in our call to worship in a scripture reading in just a second. Jeff Green will lead us in our song service. David Jones will open us at the appropriate time with an opening prayer. Rick and John will be on the Lord's table this morning. Coy will bring us another portion of God's Word from the pulpit. And Terry Green will lead us in a closing prayer at the appropriate time. And at this time, we'll be called to worship with a reading from God's Word.
Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 is what we'll be reading this morning. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Song before we have our prayer. Oops, hang on just a second. There we go. Song before the prayer will be 115 in the supplement. 115 in the supplement. For the prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this day that the Lord has made. I give you thanks for giving us an opportunity once again to gather here this morning. and take a moment, a brief moment, to return to your word. I give you thanks, Father, for giving us a key that unlocks this door of worship week in and week out. We know that key to be Christ. I pray, Father, as we gather here this hour, that our efforts here this morning will give honor and glory to your Son. I pray, Father, that this time of worship will find favor in your sight. And above all, Father, I pray for us gathered here today that we will simply be still and know that you are God. I pray, Father, that you be with the speaker of the hour. I pray, Father, that his words will be your words. I pray that you strengthen and comfort him throughout this message. I pray, Father, as we listen to the message, we'll have a greater understanding, a deeper insight, and a much greater love for you. I pray these things and all things in thy Son's name. Amen.
As we focus on the Lord's Supper, we will sing two songs. Two songs. First song will be out of the big book, number 175. The Breaking of Bread. Song will be number 90 in the supplement. Number 90. For those of you using the book, I apologize for going back and forth. Number 90. After we sing this, we'll have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Here we in turn forgive. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. The unseen He meets us here in the for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord.
There's lots of things we can talk about when we're approaching the Lord's Supper. Sacrifice means so much to us, and there's different parts of it. This morning we're going to look at the crucifixion itself. The crucifixion is one of the most terrible forms of execution that man ever devised. Most of us know how cruel it was. We've heard sermons on it even, or read something about it. Yet Jesus endured not only the crucifixion itself, but the mockery and shame that were attached with it, the excruciating pain as He hung upon the cross. He experienced for each one of us, and He died in our place, and He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. To help us think about these things, we're going to read some passages from John 19. So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to skip around a little bit in John 19, starting with verses 1 through 6. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." Skipping down to verse 16, verses 16 through 19 say, "Then He delivered Him to them to be crucified, and then they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" Dropping down to verse 28 through 30 says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished,' and bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." As we gather around the table this morning, let's consider the gravity of Jesus' suffering, what He did for us on the cross, and let's remember it and be grateful as we partake. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You so very much, and we praise You and honor You, and recognize that we are Your creation, and You are our Creator. We recognize, Lord, that we severed our relationship with You through sin, through disobedience, through rebellion. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that all those things are forgiven, and we know that it is true because of the sacrifice that we are celebrating this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the love Jesus showed as His body was put on that cross in our place. And we pray that as we think of this bread, we remember that body. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this, let our hearts be pure through Him. Let our minds be focused on Him. It's in His most holy name we pray. Amen.
Let us continue. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to share in this memorial, we now take our minds to that cruel death, a death that our Lord was obedient up unto the point of understanding the implications for us. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents His blood that was shed, we pray we partake and recognize the benefits of life and the benefits of heaven that we can gain as we continue to follow You. We ask Your blessings on everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we take the opportunity to give back as we've been prospered, we'll sing number 70 out of the supplement. Number 70, Mansion Over the Hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just comes below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure. Think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where someday yonder we will nevermore wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
At this time, we'll take the opportunity to give back as we've been prospered. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are ever thankful for the things You provide for us on this world. As we take this time to recognize that, we pray, Father, that You bless this offering and that You bless this work as we continue to labor in this community. We ask that You continue to help us to grow and to be effective. Help us always remember that our goal is heaven and not this world. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
song before the sermon will be number 15 in the supplement. Number 15, Exalted. Basses, tenors, sing it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to sing out. Song of Invitation will be number 326 in the Red Book. 326.
You'll be opening your Bibles to the Book of Luke. That's where we'll spend a large portion of our time reading from this morning. We're going to do quite a bit of reading there in the Book of Luke, so I invite you to be following along with me as we study from there together this morning. Our purpose here today, as we read in Scripture of the local church, is to come together and to worship God and encourage one another. That's what the Bible teaches about the local church and what the local church is to do, encouraging one another in their works to God. And that includes every individual member in the group. It's a team. It's the idea in Philippians 1, verse 27, that the local church is a team. And for the team to be effective, the team needs members. It's the only way that a team works. And so we need each and every person here. We are so thankful for your presence together today as we worship our God. When you look in the book of Luke here, you encounter, I would say, the most dramatic event in human history. The early chapters of the book of Luke detail out this magnificent moment when the Messiah enters into the world. The things found here in the first four chapters specifically that we're going to look at this morning, and really those beyond too. I don't want to leave those out. But really the first four chapters that we're going to look at, they're marvelous. Maybe the most marvelous words ever recorded in any piece of literature. They're recorded that you might look on them and know with certainty who the Messiah is and who Jesus is. There for our knowing the things of God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word." You see, as Luke begins, he gives his references. As you're reading through your Bible, you might wonder where the information comes from. As we know, there were folks that were there. There were folks that were eyewitnesses to us. Those who were servants unto the Word. Those that were doing this. Luke said, as Luke writes to the book of Luke here, the Gospel of Luke and then Acts, there are times in which he's first-hand knowledge with it. You see that in the book of Acts quite often. But there are also times in which he takes eyewitness account. Eyewitness account is something very important to us today. We take what eyewitnesses say to a great deal of merit. We put a great deal of faith in that. And so he's saying these are folks that were there, those experienced it, of which we are handing this information down to you. He says, in verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. You see who he's writing to here. And he says, I took extreme care in writing this down from the very beginning. I wanted to write it down in order. I gathered this information for you. It has a purpose in its writing then for you. What's that purpose, Luke? Verse 4. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So it's not just to say, I'm going to pull a little bit of information here, a little bit of information there, and kind of throw it together and tell you kind of what I've heard. He said, I put the effort into this. He's an inspired prophet of God, as we're going to read about and learn about through his writings. He says this effort's been put in with these eyewitnesses, the folks that have been firsthand with this, that you can have an exact truth about the things that you've been taught about Jesus. The things that we learn today, the things that we are going to look at, and the things that we see in our Bibles, we can have certainty in. The birth of Jesus is just one of those. That's one we're going to look at specifically this morning. The birth of Jesus, like no other event in history, whether sacred history or secular history, nothing else compares to it at all. You see here in chapter 1, as you look down in verse 26, something unique about His birth. It doesn't happen with your average birth. Chapter 1 and verse 26 says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. There's no other baby that's been born in this way. Those of us that are parents, no angel came and visited you. No angel came to visit you to tell you about this baby that was going to be in your womb. In anticipation of her pregnancy, being made pregnant, the birth is announced by angels. And then it's announced to shepherds when the event of the Messiah's birth came to pass. I'm now over in chapter 2 and verse 1. Where Luke writes, Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census that was taken. And everyone, in verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each in his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We have to send out announcements today to let folks know we had a baby. You got to post it on Facebook, put it on the Twitter. You have to let people know. Not these guys. Mm-mm. No, an angel is going to come and give the information to them when the Messiah's birth has come. There was never a child born the way this child was born. And as you read through Luke, and Luke's making the importance known about this here in the onset of the gospel, to say that this individual that was born is of great importance to God. It's not your average run-of-the-mill birth. Not your average run-of-the-mill person upon the earth. As you continue on and you get to chapter 3, as you turn over there with me, in the first few verses, you see Jesus' ministry is announced by John the Baptist. John's mission to introduce Jesus had been foretold by Isaiah. And you see here in chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" He's fulfilling prophecy and announcing the ministry of this Jesus. The people wondered about John. As you read through the gospel account here, they wonder about John and who this John is and what part he takes. And they wonder about whether even he is the Messiah. Down in verse 15, it says, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ." This guy is preaching with fervor. This guy is, he is doing exactly what the prophet had said he was going to do. And they're wondering, is this the guy? Is this the one? Is he the Christ? But John answers in verse 16, and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I. Now I'm not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's baptism, John's ministry here in the onset of the Gospel of Luke, he tells it and settles this issue for them that there's going to be something greater that's coming. I'm just starting this. I'm just getting the path set for this as God had prophesied. Look down in verse 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" The baptism of Jesus settled it for them. You see this as it's accompanied, this sign here with the baptism. And back over in John 1 and 32 to 34, this even declared that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. An important event in the onset here of understanding who Jesus the Messiah was. So Jesus and His birth was announced by angels to His mother, was announced by angels to the shepherds. John was announcing this Messiah to come, and Jesus Himself announces Himself as the gospel begins. He did it in the synagogue in Nazareth in chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Jesus is talking about, this is my ministry. This is why I've been sent. It's in the prophet Isaiah. This is what I've come to do. To give sight to the blind, those that have lost their way, to bring them back to God. That I've been anointed to give the gospel to those who are poor. That is, those who are poor in spirit. To proclaim the release of the captives. Those that have been held captive by sin, you are going to be released. This is going to play out throughout the book. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Do you imagine being there and listening to this man get up and say this and read this? They knew who he was talking about. They began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus proclaiming his purpose, his ministry. He is the Messiah to come. And all were speaking, verse 22, well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do there in your hometown as well. He announces his ministry right here to them. And so Jesus affirms himself as Messiah, his ministry. He does two things here. He proclaims that he's fulfilling the scripture, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he references the miracles performed. Look down at verse 29. He says, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him off the cliff. These things that he's saying, it's really touching a nerve here amongst the people. Each of these things is critical. Each of these events is critical. In verse 23, he references back to the physician that could heal them. Each event is of great need to us. Each of these events is something that we can be certain of, based upon what we read about at the beginning of the book of Luke. This is an exact set of information. But our focus this morning is on Him coming to the world. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus coming to the world is not just something that happenstance here in these first four chapters that we've read through and skimmed through in the book of Luke. This is something that God had been planning all along from the creation of the world. Chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 11 says that He gave some to be as a prophet, some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. He has a plan for this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He had a purpose in these individuals. God's never let His people just be sent about, wandering to and fro, trying to figure out what it is they need to be doing. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Look back over in chapter 1 where we were reading this morning at the beginning of our worship time together. In verse 4 of chapter 1, you see that He's talking about this that has been planned. He chose us and Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. It has been God's plan from the beginning. He doesn't just set His people out on a path meandering along, but He has planned this throughout time. Sending Jesus into our world was His eternal purpose. He promised it to us. 2,000 years prior to it even happening, to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 and 3, in chapter 22 and verse 18, reiterates that promise that He was going to send the Messiah. The events of the Old Testament all point forward to Jesus. This event chronicled for us here in the book of Luke, as we've been reading through some this morning. God made His promises, and then He kept them. He planned this. He planned a Messiah, a Savior for us. He promised it, and then He kept it. And we need to be certain in that. We don't need to be tossed to and fro in that as to whether it is or it isn't. This event is true, and we can be certain based upon the evidence presented to us. It was prophesied about. We've made mention of the prophecies of Jesus as well. When you look back over in the book of Isaiah, and I've mentioned Isaiah a few times already this morning, but Isaiah chapter 7, as you look there, and in verse 14, God foretells this is going to happen, that He's going to send the Messiah. Chapter 7 of Isaiah in verse 14 says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. God promised, God planned it, God prophesied about it. He foretold that it would happen, and then it did. The coming of Jesus into the world, the coming of the Messiah, fulfills a host of prophecies regarding the Messiah who would come and establish His kingdom. These are all things that we can be certain of. These are things that we can stake our confidence of our faith in. But there's something new about Jesus coming. There's something new about it. It was the beginning of something new. And that's the importance, another set of importance, but one that we want to stake our point on this morning in our time studying together and looking through these Scriptures. This coming of Jesus was something new for us, you and I. A new relationship. A new relationship that we can have between God and man. The coming of Jesus and our relationship with Him, it wasn't just for Jesus to come into the world and be another human being. There's plenty of those. Millions of those at the time that He came. Millions that had come from the day of Adam. Some of them were notable, okay, but most were not. We don't know a lot of the people that were living at the time of which Jesus was. But I know this about them, each and every one of them. They were just humans. They were just people. Just like you and me. Nothing more. Nothing less. There's something new when Jesus came, wasn't there? He didn't come just to be like us. He didn't come just to be another person that lived and died and was easily forgotten about. He didn't come to be a leader. There were pharaohs. There were kings. There were Caesars. He didn't come to be another Alexander the Great. That wasn't what He came to do. There were many leaders. There were a lot of good leaders. There were a lot of evil leaders. Jesus would be different, even from the very best among them. He didn't come to just be another great man of God. He didn't come to be another Abraham. He didn't come to be another Moses or David. And I don't say that to take anything away from those men as we read about them in our Bibles. I don't say anything at all to take away from them. But this Messiah that would come would be more than, far more than any of them. He came to be literally God in human flesh. It's the story of when God became man. The very Lord and King of heaven becomes a servant to the people of the earth. God had previously made Himself known through a nation, in the nation of Israel. He had made Himself known through the law and the law of Moses. But at this time, when the Messiah came, He was going to reveal Himself in a more personable way than ever possible. The form of man. As a man, He would know our trials, our fears, our weaknesses, our temptations. But as God, He would know how to help us through those trials. As God, before this, God's blessings were kind of showered upon kind of a chosen nation and kind of moved in that way. Not exclusive to others. I'm not saying He forgot about others, but He focused upon building that nation and gave them His law. And now, through the Messiah, we're going to be offered to all and to all generations. The Messiah coming to the earth cannot be diminished in our minds. The Messiah's name was Jesus. Why that, you might wonder. Look over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Based upon what we've discussed thus far this morning. Here in Matthew's account, in the Gospel of Matthew in verse 21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He was called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. In verse 23, "And behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. That's from that prophet Isaiah we were reading about earlier. He'll be called God with us. That is the meaning of Emmanuel. That is literally, He is God. Not to be confused with the Father. He is the God of creation. He is the Messiah. And in this Messiah, we have God who lowers Himself so that He might elevate us. In this Messiah, we have one who left heaven so that man might enter heaven. In the Messiah, we have one who is made poor so that we can become rich in Him. Indeed, the good news of the Gospel of Luke, which we focused our lesson on this morning, begins with the magnificent news of the birth of Jesus. And then the days ahead are beautiful and bright for us through Him. There would come a day of darkness when the very men that He created would insist that He must die, and He would die on that cross. And yet on the third day would be the most wonderful day, the day of resurrection. We can know these things for certainty as we read about them in our Bibles. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, and the lesson is going to be yours. Romans chapter 1. Being raised from the dead, Jesus proved once and for all to be Himself all that He had claimed to be. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 2. It says, "...which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Our eternal hope of living forever with God draws from the fact that He is risen from the grave. While we may marvel at this magnificent entrance into the world, of which we looked at this morning, we need to long for entrance into another. We make that entrance through faith in the Messiah, who was promised about 4,000 years ago, prophesied about throughout time, came into this earth about 2,000 years ago, and lived for us, died for us, and rose for us because He loved us. We can help you in your service to God this morning. Let us know as we stand together and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
We'll now have our closing prayer.
bow with you, please. We're so thankful, Father, for the prophecies of old that have come to us today. And the Spirit that you've revealed to us, that has manifested the revelation in Scripture, that we have our promise and our hope of a heavenly home. Help us to learn to deeper trust and obey you as your children. We're thankful for the good group that's here this morning that came out despite the weather. We're thankful that we have each other as brothers and sisters on this team, this family, to support and encourage one another. Often we have death, we have sorrow, we have sickness. In our families and our friends, we can share these things with one another through prayer. Be with us now, Father, as we dismiss from here and keep us close to you. Till we meet again this evening at 5, we ask through fellowship with your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
So weird.
Yeah.